If you go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We'll actually be looking at two different passages this morning, very similar, but we'll begin here in Acts chapter 2. And when you get there, if you look with me at the end of the chapter, in verses 43 through 47, or 42 through 47, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for allowing us to be here in your house this morning. Lord, thank you for the blessing already of fellowship with fellow believers. And Lord, we thank you that we have that every time we're in your house. Thank you for that gift of fellowship. Lord, I pray now that you would open our eyes to your word, open our hearts, open our minds. Lord, help us to understand what you have for us today. And Lord, help us to change where we need to. And Lord, just to get a clear view of you today. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. On May 19th, 2019, Robert F. Smith announced in his commencement address that he was going to forgive the student loan and pay the student loan of every single graduating student. Now, there were 396 students at Morehouse University, and he said he would pay the individual student loan of every single one of those students. He ended up paying about $40 to $50 million for those students to be able to graduate with no debt at all. Smith understood the fact that a commencement speech can be stunning. You can have a lot of nice words, but that really won't do anything for you. But he realized if he gave this gift to these students, they would remember him, but also that would actually be something that could change their lives and give them a better career. You can have a lot of nice words, but if they don't have actions behind them, it doesn't mean a whole lot. In a similar way, in the Old Testament, we have a lot of great promises, great words about a coming Messiah. But if Jesus had never come, it wouldn't have meant anything to us, and we'd just be worse off now. But Jesus did come. He did freely forgive us, forgave us all our debt, and now he's given us a home in heaven. And we see here in Acts 2 how the church lived in light of the great forgiveness they had been given. And now that we've been forgiven, it's our duty to tell the story of forgiveness to other people. The title for this lesson is Freely Receiving and Freely Giving. And we'll see how the early church showed their love for the Lord, primarily in giving, and how we should do that as well. And so here in Acts 2, we have the newest church at Jerusalem. After the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people that were saved and added to this church. So this is a monster church. It's, for being just a few days old, it is huge. And you have really the 12 apostles are doing the discipleship and the evangelization here. And so it's a new church, it's a fast-growing church, and it's a church of people who are quickly committed to the Lord. These new believers are devoted to the Lord, they're following him, they're learning from the apostles, and they were joined in learning and fellowship and worship. And in our lesson today, we're going to see just how many in this early church went the extra mile for those other believers among them who were lacking and who didn't have enough. In verse 43, it says, after continuing in the apostles' doctrine in verse 42, it says, "And fear came upon every soul." That term refers to a reverential awe. Fear came upon every soul. It says, "And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." You could say, because many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The apostles had been called by the Lord, and one of the things they were to do, actually commanded to do, was to do signs and wonders, to heal people, to heal the sick, and heal the blind. The Lord had called them, back in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." So he has 12 apostles, and then he gives them gifts. And doesn't just give them to them, he commands them to use them. In Matthew 10:8, it says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils." Then we have where we find our title, "Freely ye have received, freely give." They had received these gifts, they had been given them by the Lord, and now they were to exercise to use them for the benefit of other people. Freely give them. They didn't charge for healing. They weren't out to make money. They freely gave. They weren't only ministering to the rich people, the high-class people. They used their gifts freely. And most of the time, it was the poor who would come to them for help because they were humble enough to. And so the apostles here are leading in the example of freely giving because they had received so freely from the Lord. And that, in turn, their example led the church to be free in giving because they began to realize just how much they had received, and they began to be very generous. And so these people are in awe of the apostles because they use these gifts to heal. We also know later they would use those gifts to judge. Think of Ananias and Sapphira, and later Paul would pronounce curses on people who did not receive his word. And so the people obviously are in awe by this. And so they're amazed by these gifts, and all this led them to be generous givers to those in the church. It says they were together and had all things common. They were together, they were with one mind, one soul, but also they were together in bodily presence. They weren't just together in heart and soul, they were together, they assembled together. They came together with the rest of the church. And likely they didn't have a building large enough to seat 3,000 at this time. And the church is only a few days old. So likely they met at the temple, maybe on the temple courts or porches, where there would be enough space for all those people. So they were all together in fellowship and worship. But it says they had all things common. They shared things among themselves. Now this phrase has led some to think that the early church practiced a form of communism. Nobody had their own possessions. They just shared everything. They gave everything to the church, and the church just kind of handed out a little bit to each person, an equal amount every day. But that wasn't true. The fact is, there were a lot of poor saints at Jerusalem. You never read of this church being rich. In fact, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, went and took up a collection specifically for the poor saints at Jerusalem. This wasn't communism. This was believers seeing a need in their fellow believers and doing what they could to meet it. The Lord worked in their hearts, and then they shared and gave to these people. No time in the history of the church was there communism. There wasn't a time when the church took everything from people and then gave it back out as an even salary or allowance, you could say. The Bible says, "For even this, when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, communism promotes laziness, and we're not going political this morning, but just to clarify this, the Bible is completely against laziness and receiving anything for doing nothing. Aside from the fact of salvation, that's the only time that we can do nothing, and Jesus did everything. So this isn't communism. This is just believers seeing a need and doing what they can to meet it. In Proverbs 11:24 says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty." Those who scatter or give, maybe it seems too generously to the Lord, well, and in the end, they're going to be increasing. But those who withhold or hold back more than is meet, people who see a need but give nothing, those are going to end up in poverty. And so the Lord encourages us to be generous to other believers. And once again, this wasn't communism. They all had personal belongings. They didn't live off these rich believers in the church, but rather they were used, these rich believers were used to be a blessing to those poorer saints. They recognized the need and they gave toward it. And that's what we should do. And once again, those who don't work shouldn't eat. It doesn't mean that you just quit. It means you do work, because the Lord promises a reward to those who labor. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. There's a reward to those who work. And so then we see the faithfulness of these church people. It says they met daily in the temple and in house to house and broke bread together. Now this was basically impossible for them all to meet together in one place to break bread, to have communion. And you have 3,000 people, no building. You can't meet in the streets. The temple, those guards there or the religious leaders would have probably thrown them out for trying to do that. And so instead they meet from house to house. And really that's such a wonderful example of believers in close fellowship, sharing meals together, just enjoying the Lord together. You know, we should do that too as believers. I would encourage you, if there's someone maybe in the church that you don't often speak to, if there's someone here that you've never shared a meal with, invite them over, have a meal with them, and just enjoy some fellowship together, and you'd be amazed what that would do for you and for them. This church worshiped together, prayed together, ate together, and because of that, they stayed together. They stayed together as a strong church. And in fact, they were so strong, this bond was so strong, that the Lord would later have to send persecution because they wouldn't leave the church. They wouldn't go out as missionaries because there was such a wonderful fellowship. And really, that's a good problem to have. And I wish, and I do think that our church has such a bond of fellowship, but it can only get better if you make such an effort. And things like just sharing a meal, that's really simple, but it really is a wonderful tool. And these early believers practiced it, and there's a reason they had one mind and one soul together. And so many of these people also, as Jews, didn't have any families to go to. Many of them, if they had accepted Christ, would have been thrown out. And so they had no families. Perhaps they didn't know any other believers in the city. But then when they went to the temple or to church, they met other believers. They were able to share meals with them. And they were able to find a refuge in Christ and among his people. And that's a wonderful thing. The church should be a refuge for those who need fellowship, for those who need the Lord. And that's what these believers were doing. In verse 47, we read, praising God and having favor with all the people. That doesn't mean that everybody liked them, but it does mean that they had a good reputation. They had a good testimony among the people. The new Christians, they had a testimony of being faithful, of being kind, of being generous. No doubt they also gave to those in their community who had needs. The religious leaders didn't like them. Probably a lot of the people didn't like what they believed, but they respected them for who they were and for their character. And the world may not like us, but they should at least be able to respect us for our character. The only reason they shouldn't like us, really, is because of our stand for Christ. There should be no character flaw that stands out that turns them away from the Lord. We should be honest people, truthful people. And if we are that, the world will respect that. They will respect that we at least have good character. And so that's what that passage is saying. They had respect with all the people. And then it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This church was growing daily, not an occasional convert. This was every single day somebody was being added to the church. These people were soul winners. That didn't just happen spontaneously. It's not like the Lord just picks somebody up, saves them, and just drops them in the church. It doesn't work like that. These people were going out, evangelizing, witnessing, and that's why the church was growing numerically every single day. That's why people were getting saved every single day. In Acts 5:42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You wonder why people were saved and added to the church every day? Well, right there, because they were preaching the message every day. They were witnessing every day to those people around them who needed the gospel. And daily miracles, daily salvations only come from daily outreaches and daily soul winnings, daily efforts. And that's why this church was growing like it was. Free giving, whether it's the gospel or it's just giving as in a monetary way to other believers, free giving has its root in Jesus Christ and the gospel, because he's the one who gave everything for us. And that's the example this church was following. But then if you'll turn over with me to Acts 4. Acts 4 and verse 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." You see there, that passage could have been taken right out of Acts 2. It's almost like it was plagiarized, the exact same description of this church here as in Acts 2. And it's the very same church. The only difference is, in between, there have been 5,000 men who were saved. Now that's a gender-specific term. It means males, not just mankind. And so add to that the women and the children, you're looking at about 20,000 people. And so this church is about 7 times as large now, but yet it has the very same spirit, the very same love, the very same generous heart of giving. You ask, why? How is that possible? Well, for one thing, the Lord was keeping them together. The Lord was keeping this church together, because when a church seeks after the Lord and tries to draw closer to him, they're drawn closer to each other, and there's a bond there in Christ. And so this church is very much the same as it was back in Acts 2. And another reason that they were still the same is because they were still doing the very same things. It says in verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." That's the same phrase as back in chapter 2. They're of the very same heart and the very same soul. If you look back in chapter 2, it says in verse 41, Okay, I can't find that right now. I'll find that in my notes. But the Lord had this church of one heart and of one soul. They were joined together in one heart. And that's because they were seeking after the Lord together. And that's why they had a mind and a bond of unity. And so this church is growing rapidly, but it hasn't changed its doctrine. It hasn't changed its distinctives. And so these saints once again recognize that their possessions weren't their own. They didn't own the things they had. And the truth is, that didn't belong to anyone else either. It wasn't their fellow believers. These possessions were God's. They realized that everything they had received was directly from God. These possessions they had weren't their own, and so they had no problem at all sharing them with other people. And they themselves were not their own. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They weren't their own, and the things they had weren't their own. They realized everything had come from God. They had been freely given, and so they were willing to freely give to those people who had need. Nothing was considered their own. Once again, it's not communism, but they saw needs and they reached out and met those needs. The apostles would preach and evangelize, and the people would give and evangelize. And all really in the city of Jerusalem. That's where the church was started. You know, the Lord gave the command to the apostles to start in Jerusalem, and then branch out into Judea and Samaria, and eventually to the uttermost part of the world. And so they were obeying the Lord right here and staying in Jerusalem and fulfilling the Great Commission. In verse 33 it says, "With great power they continued to proclaim Jesus' resurrection." Most of the people in Jerusalem and Israel in general had heard of Jesus' life and ministry. It'd be kind of hard not to in that day. A lot of people knew of Jesus' death, but far fewer knew of Jesus' resurrection. And so the apostles knew that this was important to preach, to make sure that they knew that Jesus Christ was alive, that he had risen from the dead. And that's still important to preach today because our entire faith hinges on the resurrection. Our entire faith is dependent on the fact whether or not Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Paul wrote, if Jesus Christ didn't rise, our hope is vain. Your hope is vain, our faith is vain. But yet Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, and we do have a hope. And we can preach that hope to others. So that's what the apostles were doing. They're preaching the hope of the resurrection. And then at the end of verse 33, it says, and great grace was upon them all. This is a similar phrase back in the other passage. They had favor with all the people. Great grace was upon them all. It's again referring to the high regard that the Jews in Jerusalem had for these Christians. And then in the last verses of our text, we see how many of these believers went a step further in being generous. Maybe they had given gifts before, but now they were selling even houses and lands to provide for the needs of these poorer brethren. Well, that's a huge sacrifice. It's one thing to give someone, you know, a small amount of money, even a large amount of money. It's another thing to sell a home, to sell a piece of property just to meet the need of a poor saint. But yet these believers were willing to do that. They're willing to do that for these others who were less fortunate. And in every church, individual needs vary. You know, you may have some saints who really need help. You may have others who may never have to ask for anything. But it's our job as Christians to be discerning of that and to reach out when we see a need, to be dependent on the Lord. And when God shows us an area, shows us someone who needs some help, whether it's a gift, whether it's prayer, we should be willing to step out and do that. And don't be afraid, especially if someone needs prayer, don't be afraid to tell them that you are praying for them. That means a lot. And when you're praying for someone, God can do a miracle that maybe you yourself aren't even able to do. And so we need to be people of prayer too. We can be generous with our prayers, not just generous with our gifts. And so the apostles here would continue to show their generosity, the people would continue, and they would receive these funds. They weren't offerings, but they were gifts on top of offerings to be used for these poorer saints. And later in Acts chapter 6, deacons were appointed to care for this because the apostles were getting so overburdened with these poorer saints and the widows and the fatherless and the orphans that they were commanded to care for. And so the Lord had even a plan to care for them in place that he appointed the office of the deacon. And that really should be our first priority when we're looking out for others. It should be the church. Now, sure, there's charities outside of the church, but our first priority is to fellow believers who need help. We know from the Bible in Galatians 6:10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially or specifically unto them who are of the household of faith. Sure, give to others. Maybe a gift or a prayer is something that God will use in the life of a lost person. But we need to specifically look at the church of God and be willing to give to our fellow believers. And also we have to be careful because you probably could all hear horror stories or tell horror stories about someone who makes a living off just begging from churches. People would just go around to churches and get money. And so you have to be discerning too. But also the Lord will give you that discernment. And it's always better to be too generous than too stingy. You know, if you have empty pockets because of giving, the Lord can fill those very quickly. And the Lord will be so generous with you if you're willing to give of yourself. And God does expect us to give of ourselves, of our time, our resources. But he gave everything for us, so it shouldn't be too much to ask. We have a specific obligation to our fellow church members, to fellow believers, and we can reach out to others in our church. Once again, our first priority is fellow believers, those in the church who have a need. But don't expect the church to do everything. You know, we always say the church will take care of this, the church will do that. Well, the church is made up of individuals. We are the church. Each of us are part of the church. And so don't expect the church to do something. You as an individual should reach out when you see a need. Something may be big, something may be too large for you to handle. It may need to be brought to the church. But if you see a specific need and you can meet it, don't be afraid to reach out and to be a blessing. Whether it's with a fellow believer or someone else in your life, just ask yourself, what would Jesus do? I think most often Jesus would want us to do the sacrificial thing, to do the thing that maybe costs us a little more. Maybe the Lord is telling you to reach out to someone in the church. Maybe there's somebody that just needs some encouragement, some encouraging words. Maybe there's someone who maybe would enjoy a meal with you, someone you could just invite over to have some good godly fellowship with. Maybe someone who needs some prayer, someone you know is going through some struggles. Be willing to give of yourself. You don't have to be rich to give. This church, they were really the poorest of the poor. There were a few rich believers, but the majority of these people were slaves. They had practically nothing. And so these people had needs, and the others who could meet the needs did, and the Lord worked in their hearts. And we've been given far more in material possessions than these people had. We're not slaves. We live in a free country. We have so many blessings and benefits. But yet, do we give as much in proportion as these people did? We certainly don't give as much as the Lord did for us. We can't. But yet, we can give our hearts to the Lord, and that's what he's looking for more than anything. More than acts of service, more than prayer, more than anything else. The Lord just wants us to give our hearts to him. That's what he's looking for, us to freely give our hearts. And so are we loving God like these believers? Are we freely giving after all we've been freely given? That's a command. Freely ye have received, freely give. So I wonder, are we obeying that command? Are we willing to give of ourselves when it's inconvenient, when it's not easy, when it's giving of ourselves to someone we really don't like, we'd rather not? Are we giving of ourselves? Freely ye have received, so freely give. The Lord freely gave to us. There's nothing he held back from us. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us salvation, a fulfilling, satisfactory life here on this earth, living for him. There should be nothing we're not willing to give for him. So since we've received so freely, let's be those people who are willing to give of ourselves freely. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the example of this early church. Lord, a church that really didn't have much at all to speak of, at least by this world standard. Lord, but they had a love for you that was like nothing else. Lord, they had a love for each other, Lord, that created such a strong bond in this church. Lord, I pray that you would help us to give of ourselves. Help us to be willing to worship you, to give of ourselves, even when it's not easy. Lord, these people gave of their lands, they gave of their time, their resources, they gave of the gospel. Lord, please, whatever you've put in our hand, help us to be willing to use that for you and to give it to you. I pray now that you would bless in the service to follow, work in our hearts, and be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen.